Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Hate is a bad thing. It was a couple years ago, famous comedian said, you have to be taught to hate. Now, hate is a bad thing. Hate is a sin. There are only a few instances in Holy Scripture where I can think Scripture permits hate, to hate those things that God hates, the righteous indignation of the righteous. But by and large, hate is singled out in Scripture as a sin. Should it be a crime? Should it be illegal to hate? We're going to talk about hate crimes and hate speech during this hour of Issues Etc. It's Sunday night, October the 17th. We'll be taking your questions and your comments for our guest Greg Kokel on hate crimes and hate speech for the next 2 hours. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. You can also post a question or a comment on this subject at our website, on our forum. Issuesetc.org is the website. Click on the What's New section. You'll find the Issues Etc. forum there for your questions and your comments. Our guest in this hour, Greg Kokel, is a regular here on Issues Etc. He's founder and president of Stand to Reason. Based in Signal Hill, California, he's co-authored the book Relativism, Feet Firmly Planted in Midair. He's also written an article for the Solid Ground newsletter titled Why Hate Shouldn't Be a Crime. Greg, welcome back.
Good evening, Todd.
You have written this, and you're going to have to explain it to me.
Okay.
I am against hate crimes, but I'm also against hate crime laws. Make sense of that, please.
Well, some people think that it's a contradiction. It isn't when you think about it. There's a difference between believing a thing is wrong and believing that that wrong thing should be the object of public punishment. I mean, I think lusting is wrong, but it doesn't mean that I also should agree that it's appropriate for the government to try to figure out when you're lusting so that they can punish you when you do. There is a difference between something that is wrong and those things that are legitimate for a government to go after you for. And in fact, that's a big part of what political discussion is about. When is it appropriate to use force to punish something that was wrong? In this particular case, I think hate, the way you just discussed it a few moments ago, is a wrong thing. And you don't need to be a Christian to know this, to have this strong emotion of detesting and abhorring other people, and animosity nearly to the point of violence. This is not a virtue. This is a vice. However, as long as it's to the point of violence and doesn't step over into physical violence, my concern is that we should not be making that feeling, attitude, thought, point of view itself actionable, a crime that can be punished. But rather, we should only punish behaviors. One reason, Todd, is if thoughts are punished, if they're actionable, then you need a thought police to root out thought crimes. And I'm concerned that that's exactly what's going on here with hate crime legislation. Well-intentioned, but wrong-headed.
You have so much more to say about this, and I want to get into detail in just a moment. But first, there's a story that you need to tell. How your organization, Stand to Reason, very recently was subject to some hate speech rules, not regulations, but rules from the Google website. There was an ad there that they found objectionable eventually.
Yeah.
Tell us the story.
It's more than just regulations. They canned us, essentially. Google has an advertising feature called AdWords. You can buy an ad that pops up on the right-hand margin of the web page when certain word searches are done. And so our ad promoted an article that I'd written on same-sex marriage challenges and responses. I think you and I have talked about that article. And whenever anybody went to Google and did a search on same-sex marriage or homosexual marriage or something of that kind, our ad would pop up on the right-hand side. And the ad, basically the ad just said, you know, click to this link and it'll go to Stand to Reason. It'll go, look at this article if you're interested in this kind of thing. So it kind of gives us preeminence and priority in the search. And we paid for that. About 3 weeks after we had been running the ad and getting hits and getting visits to our website, the ad was pulled, and Google sent us an email, said they're canceling our ad, and they said the reason was is that our site and I'm quoting here, advocated against a group protected by law, and that they had a policy, a progressive policy that prevents the spread of hatred via our ads. And so apparently they thought that what we were doing was spreading hatred through the ad that we had purchased from them, and so they canned us. They didn't take us totally out of the search feature. I mean, people could find stand a reason if they want. But they took the ad out because the ad linked to an article that wasn't, I don't know, even anti-homosexual. It was a discussion, a principal discussion about the issue of same-sex marriage. And we had a number of emails between us as we talked about this because we didn't see how it was that anything in our site was promoting hate. They said in their email, Google AdWords policy never permits ads or keywords promoting hate, violence, or crimes toward any organization per person or group protected by law. And they include sexual orientation and gender identity here. And we believe it's a fair and progressive policy that prevents the spread of hatred via our ads. And this is their policy. So they canned us there in the ad. And we were back and forth with them a number of times saying, what exactly is hateful about our site? And how exactly did we violate this this principle? Now, you know as well as I do, and this will be coming up more in our discussion here, that all you have to do is to take a politically incorrect position on something like homosexuality, and people will tag you as homophobic or hateful. And this is exactly what happened here. When we asked them for examples from our site of the hatred that we were spreading, what they did is they gave me they gave us quotations from articles that I've written against homosexuality that, quite frankly, never had anything about any hate in them whatsoever. But just that we were taking a morally principled position against homosexual or same-sex marriage, which they took as an attack on homosexuality, and in fact, in this treatment of same-sex marriage, we never, ever discussed the morality of homosexuality. We talked about it as a policy issue, which is the way we approach this issue. Still, they considered it an example of hate, and they pulled our ad. And they wouldn't relent at that point. They just were, very, very stubborn about that. And frankly, it got us a lot of good press because the word got out that we, our organization, of all organizations, Todd, Stand to Reason, had been labeled by Google as a hate group. This got the attention of a lot of press. We had a lot of good discussions on radio shows on this issue to point out to people we weren't crying, we're not going to sue, we didn't want to play the martyr on this, but we wanted people to see that this was a trick that's being played when you don't hold to politically correct notions. People go after you. And this really is part of my concern about hate crime legislation, Todd, because not all hate is illegal. Only certain types of politically incorrect hate is illegal, and this becomes a tool for enforcing political correctness in I think, an inappropriate way.
Well, let's talk about that in the form of real hate crime legislation. You reference it in an article that you have written recently for Stand to Reason. It is a Canadian Parliament bill, Bill C-250, an act to amend the criminal code. I'll read briefly from this, and I'd like you to explain it with about 2.5 minutes before the break.
Okay.
This enactment expands the definition of, quote, identifiable group, unquote, relating to the area of hate propaganda in the criminal code to include any section of the publicly distinguished of the public distinguished by sexual orientation. Mm-hmm. What is this Canadian bill all about?
Well, here's another phrase that I think captures it from the bill itself. It says, everyone who communicating statements other than in private conversation willfully promotes hatred against any identifiable group is guilty of an indictable offense liable to imprisonment for a term not exceeding 2 years. What Canada is saying here, and this is in force now since April, what Canada is saying here is you cannot in public willfully promote hatred against a certain group. And the group, of course, in view here is homosexuals. Now, of course, as long as we don't willfully promote hatred, we're fine. Wait a minute. What does promoting hatred mean according to them? Promoting hatred means saying homosexuality is wrong, saying it's unbiblical, saying it's a sin. Those are the kinds of things that qualify in Canadian law as promoting hatred. And so now you have severe restriction of the freedom of speech, particularly in an area of what is of political correctness. homosexuals, in Canada at least, don't want to win in the open market of ideas. They don't want to have debates so we can discuss freely whether an action is good or wrong or not. What they want to do is they want to control everything about it. They want to silence the opposition, and they have done that, successfully in C250 in Canada, so that now you can't, for all intents and purposes, speak out publicly against homosexuality, and which actually pretty much silences any debate against same-sex marriage as well for the same reason.
When we come back from this break, Greg Kokel is our guest. We're going to find out, as he says, I am against hate crimes, but I'm also against hate crime laws. For three reasons, we'll deal with those reasons. The criminalization of thought, the fact that this is not aimed at protecting individuals, but rather classes or groups of people, and also that it actually encourages hostility of at least one group of people, and that is Christians. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Our Issues Etc. forum, where we can also take questions and comments, at our website, issuesetc.org, under the What's New section. Also, when we come back, it seems as though if those who are in favor of hate crime legislation say that being opposed to homosexuality is wrong, aren't they in effect inciting hate against those who are opposed to homosexuality? Does it run both ways? That's the question. 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you enjoy listening to Issues Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues Etc. is looking for one member from each Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation to become our official lay representative. Responsibilities simply involve promotion of Issues Etc. in your local church. Now, if you're interested, leave your name, phone number, and mailing address, and your congregation's name, city, and state on our automated resource line, 1-800-737-0172, or email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about hate crimes and hate speech. Greg Kokel is our guest, founder and president of Stand to Reason, based in Signal Hill, California. You can check out the website for Stand to Reason. Go first to our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the section titled Links with Regular Guests, and you'll find a direct link to Greg Kokel, our guest, and Stand to Reason. Or if you'd like to know how to receive their free Solid Ground newsletter, it's well worth reading. The latest edition contains a great article on embryonic stem cell research, by the way. Call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, and we'll give you the phone number and the mailing address for Stand to Reason, 1-800-737-0172. Greg, can we, in a sense, we were talking before the break about how the real rationale for the hate crime legislation is that somehow hate speech and hate crimes promote hatred. I wonder if it's a two-way street. In other words, if being, say, opposed to homosexuality is wrong, and those who are in favor of hate crime legislation or hate speech legislation say it's wrong to oppose homosexuality, Aren't they opening themselves up to being accused of promoting hatred themselves against those who are opposed to homosexuality, if you can make sense of that?
Yeah, no, I think that's a very fair criticism, Todd. I mean, if people say, look, hatred is wrong, and when you oppose homosexuality, you are spreading hatred, therefore you're wrong for opposing homosexuality, I'm going to want to ask this question. What is it that makes my action an example of hatred? And if they say, because you're telling other people that homosexuals are bad people, and this then encourages people to diss homosexuals or think poorly of them or think of homosexuals as less than in some sense, and this encourages violence against them, Well, then the same criticism would apply to them as they diss me as a Christian. They think I'm wrong for saying homosexuality is wrong, and if saying someone is wrong is ipso facto spreading hate, then they would be spreading hate just as much as I would be spreading hate every time they condemn me for doing what I'm doing. And this is a ridiculous line of thinking. As Al Rentel said, a talk show host here on a secular station, the ABC affiliate in Los Angeles, himself a homosexual, he said that would be like saying Alcoholics Anonymous is responsible every single time a drunk gets beat up in the alley. Saying something is wrong does not contribute to people beating up those who are doing it. And if that were the case and that were bona fide spreading hate, then you could never, ever say anybody were wrong, including those who are spreading hate against homosexuals. It's a double-edged sword.
All right. You say that you're against hate crimes, but also against hate crime laws.
Right.
And there are three reasons. You say the first reason is that hate crime laws criminalize thought, not behavior. Explain.
When we consider this problem, it becomes very obvious that hate crime laws criminalize thought, not conduct. And the reason I say that, Todd, is because the assault that is connected with the hate crime, the assault itself is already punishable under existing statutes. You assault somebody, and you get convicted of it, you get punished. It's already against the law. But the problem is now, if you do the exact same assault, and somebody determines, intuits that you were animated by hostility towards the person's race or their religion or their sexual orientation, then that animus itself is a different crime and has a different punishment associated with it. And, you know, I think that one of our most cherished freedoms is the liberty to think as we see fit. And even if our thoughts are ignoble, a man's inner life has been his own. His conduct, that's under jurisdiction of the law, but not his convictions. And thoughts in the past could not be made criminal. But now we have a different circumstance. Now we have both thoughts and actions are criminalized. And I think it's a bad trend. I think it's dangerous. If somebody does something wrong, punish them for that. Don't try to infer from that conduct by something that the person may say in just a fit of anger or something, unrelated to his real intentions, that this is being motivated by hate. I know of a situation where there was an assault. A woman was having a fight with somebody in a 7-Eleven, and she got it was some circumstance that set it up, and pretty soon they're fighting and fighting, and then she gets really mad and she throws some ice in the guy's face, and then she uses a racial slur to describe the man. Now, you and I know when you're in a situation like this, you say things that you don't really mean, you know, even with people that you love and care for. And so when you get worked up, you're going to find some way to put the other person down, even if you have no durable animus against that race, for example. You're just trying to find something to make that person, that individual, feel bad. This woman was charged under hate crime statutes, as it turned out, because of the thing that she uttered. Certainly, whatever assault that she committed, she should have been punished for that, but she was charged with an additional crime, what people inferred from her language, the hatred that she had for the person's race in this particular case that she had just assaulted.
Now, with only 2 minutes here, you point out through that story what is the inexorable connection between hate crime legislation and hate speech legislation. Will one naturally follow upon the other? If you're going to take all these motives into consideration in punishing, say, murder, then what you say, what you think is a crime, then what you say can certainly be a crime too.
Yeah, it's interesting because they've made a jump here. Hate speech, at least this is a conduct. At least it's action that can be witnessed and can be measured, and you see it. Okay. What they've done is they've jumped from the crime itself to the thoughts or the intentions that animate it in hate crime legislation, and they are punishing both. And what they've jumped over is the thing in the middle, in American law at least, the speech that might be considered hate speech. Now, I think if they can punish the conduct, the assault, and punish the thought that animated the conduct, we are very, very close to doing exactly what the Canadians have done, and penalizing the speech itself. Now, it'll take a little longer than in Canada because we've got a strong First Amendment and people really care about this, but I know what they're going to say. You can't yell fire in a crowded room, and this is exactly the same as yelling fire in a crowded room, and they're going to, and that's going to be the reason why people will feel comfortable in overruling the First Amendment in cases like these, and now starting to make certain types of speech actionable as well.
We need to respond to that on the other side of the break, folks. This is the kind of thing, looking out on the horizon, legislatively, philosophically, in our country and elsewhere, where we need pastors to brace themselves to. Stiffen their spine, if you will, and if they don't have a spine already, to get one, because they're going to need to be ready in the future to speak the truth in love on all these issues like homosexuality and other issues, speak the truth of God's word in love in spite of the consequences, and it's going to take real courage in the face of a cultural onslaught. There is a place, by the way, that is preparing men for not only the pulpit, but for that opportunity to speak the truth in love in the public square in spite of the consequences, to speak the truth from their pulpits. It's Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, if you ever thought about becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. Many of the guests you hear on Issues Etc. are faculty members at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. You can call them 1-800-481-2155 if you're thinking about coming to study to be a pastor. One of those pastors with a spine for the 21st century, 1-800-481-2155, or visit them on the web at www.ctsfw.edu. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, or www.ctsfw.edu. When we come back, Greg's response to this one. Look, the reason it's a hate crime is because it's not aimed at an individual, but a group, and that's worse. We'll get his response after this.
Dr. Arthur Just on how the Bible is taught at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Well, the central principle for us in interpreting scriptures is the Christological principle. That is, that we believe, as Jesus says in Luke 24, that all the scriptures speak about him. And that we study the scriptures and teach the scriptures with a focus on Christ. Now, this isn't only Christ who lived and died and rose again a long time ago, but also the fact that through the scriptures, through the living word of God that we hear in our churches, we hear preached, is the means by which Christ continues to be present with us today. And I think what is unique about exegetical theology at our seminary is that we focus not only on what the scriptures say, but how they continue to be the lifeblood of the church, because they are the means by which Christ is present to the church with his gifts. As Luther says, the gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again, talking with Dr. Larry Rast, professor of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Rast, what is the study of historical theology?
What we're talking about with historical theology is the faithful confession ongoing through the church by people that Christ has called. That is to say, we're not just talking about abstract doctrines detached from life. What we see are the people of God whom he himself has brought into the church through holy baptism, through the preaching of the word, people making the good confession of Christ through time and encouraging us with their example to remain firm and steadfast in our own confession, even in the present, both as we speak to ourselves as people of God in the church, and as we take that message of Christ crucified and risen again out into the world. Historical theology is not just a bunch of names and dates and fact. It's the study of Christ being faithful to his promises and seeing him fulfill the promise that he will never leave the church orphaned or forsaken.
So how is the study of historical theology at Concordia Theological Seminary unique?
It binds together the various disciplines. In theology, generally speaking, we think of four chief disciplines. We think of exegesis, the study of the scriptures. We think of systematic theology, the dogma of the church. We think of pastoral theology, the practice of theology. And in historical theology, we see these things all bound together. And what we do here at Concordia Theological Seminary is not isolate any one of these things from another, but rather see the holistic work of confessing and working and testifying to the grace of God in Christ Jesus permeating all these things. So, for example, as a church historian, I teach the history of Lutheranism in America. And as such, what I show is how faithful pastors and people through time have taken the message of the Scripture, confessed the dogma or the doctrine that's in that Scripture, and applied it in the practical lives of believers and in confession and proclamation through missions. What we see, therefore, again, is not history as a collection of facts and data, but literally the ongoing work of Christ through his church as the word is preached and the sacraments are administered.
For more information on Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, or to schedule an on-campus visit, call toll-free 1-800-481-2155 or visit them on the web www.ctsfw.edu. Would there have been a Reformation without a Renaissance? A flowering of knowledge, science, art, and exploration throughout Western civilization? How are these two movements, the Renaissance and the Reformation, related? Our Issues Etc. book of the month for October is actually two books, The Renaissance and Reformation Movements. The two-volume set is $40.99 or $23.99 per book. You can call to order the Renaissance and Reformation Movements from Concordia Publishing House any weekday during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find the Issues Etc. book of the month for October, The Renaissance and Reformation Movements, 1-800-325-3040. issuesetc.org. Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss two kingdom theology with Pastor Mark Sell of Concordia Publishing House. Does God rule civil government differently than he rules the Christian church? Do the church and the government share the same goals? Is society in any way governed by the forgiveness of sins? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. with Pastor Mark Sell. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing throughout the fall on the program, just visit our website, issuesetc.org. While you're there at the website, be sure to check out our Issues Etc. book of the month for October, The Renaissance and Reformation Movements. This two-volume set is the go-to resource if you want to know more, and we're talking about real historical detail, if you want to know more about the Protestant Reformation and all that led up to it and followed after it. The Renaissance and Reformation Movements, Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for October. You can purchase this book by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040. The cost of the book, each book in the volume, $23.99, or you can have them both for $40.99, 1-800-325-3040. When you call or write, ask for the Issues Etc. book of the month for October, The Renaissance and Reformation Movements, 1-800-325-3040. Greg Kokel is our guest. We're talking about hate crimes and hate speech. On the issue of hate speech, Greg, respond briefly, if you would, to what you mentioned before. How is saying publicly, I am opposed to homosexuality, not the same thing as yelling fire in a crowded theater?
Well, there are two things there. One is my snappy response, and people say, well, you can't yell fire in a crowded theater. And my answer is, well, yes, you can, if there's a fire in the crowded theater. And therefore, if we are saying that homosexuality is wrong and we are telling the truth, that is, we have good reasons to believe what we believe, well, then we aren't, that seems to me truthfulness in that circumstance is an adequate defense. But the other thing is even if I didn't make that particular point, it's just saying that homosexuality is immoral is not the kind of thing that is endangering thousands and thousands of lives, like inappropriately yelling fire in a crowded theater, that is, when there is no fire. And it's just apples to oranges, and this is the alarmist thinking. If we allow you to register your public opinion, there are going to be dead homosexuals laying everywhere, is almost the picture you get. This radical alarmist thinking. And look at, for years, for centuries, we have said in our culture that homosexuality is immoral. This didn't result in whole-scale slaughter of homosexuals, partly because there was something else that was reigning in our culture, and that was an understanding that human beings made in the image of God were valuable human beings, and we had limits as to how we could treat them even if we thought they were doing something wrong. One simply doesn't lead to the other.
Okay, here is a quote from former Vice President Al Gore. About 4 years ago, he made this statement. There are crimes committed by people who have various motivations, and all crimes are wrong. But crimes that are motivated by hatred are different. They are intended to have more than one victim. They are intended and aimed not only at the victim who is initially singled out, they are intended to intimidate and dehumanize an entire group of people to give expression to hatred that corrodes the soul. What of those who say the thing that makes a hate crime, a crime of a bigger caliber, is that it is aimed at a whole group?
Okay, well, much could be said about former Vice President Gore's comments. He says that the intention of the crime is to aim it at the group. How does he know what the intention of the criminal is when the criminal does a hate crime? I mean, it isn't clear at all to me. And I mean, it's not even clear that all the times when people use racial epithets or do swastikas, that it's necessarily motivated by the kinds of things people say that they're motivated by. This is the problem with trying to judge a thought crime. You have to get into people's heads and draw conclusions about what they're thinking. Okay, so I don't know how he knows what is intended by this, but even if he did know what was intended by it, there is no such thing as a crime against a group. I mean, I just think of it. If I assault another man, I have hurt that man, okay? But a group is a amorphous concept. Now we have crimes against these amorphous groups, these classes of people, and frankly, in our Constitution, classes of people don't have standing before the law. Insult a class of people, there's no law against that. So I think what has happened is people are using this rhetoric to pump these crimes up into something that they simply are not. This class, in a sense, a class action crime, but class action with regards to thoughts, as opposed to classical class actions where you're dealing with a group of people that have been actually harmed, specifically harmed, but they are just being able to litigate as a group. This is a whole different concept.
What do you mean when you say that you are against hate crime laws because they actually encourage hostility toward one group of people, and that is Christians?
Well, this is part of the deeper problem. This is what might be called a logical slippery slope, where one thing logically seems to lead, or a causal slippery slope, where one thing leads to another. I have my own case against hate crime legislation, as I mentioned. One of them is because it criminalizes thought. Secondly, is groups don't have standing according to the law. But the third thing is that you've got this. As George Orwell put it, or to paraphrase Orwell in Animal Farm, though all hate is equal, some hate is more equal than others. That is, hate crime legislation is not really concerned with criminalizing hate. It is concerned with criminalizing certain types of hate, those that relate to a protected class of people, as we mentioned just a moment ago. And when you start looking at the details here in the laws, it starts to look like it's not hate so much, hate crime legislation about hate per se, but it's about government disapproved of hate, particular states of mind that the government is concerned with. And that is when you look at the, you know, the racism or sexual preference and those kinds of things, the penalties are levied only for certain types of hate. So look, if I hate you, Todd, I just hate you. And I've said it a million times and everybody knows it. And out of my hatred for you as an individual, I kill you. I can't be tried under hate crime legislation. I'd get tried according to the assault itself, but not for hate crime. Because it isn't hate thereafter, it's certain types of hate. It turns out to be politically incorrect hate, notably here what they understand to be hatred against homosexuals. And this, to me, raises serious problems, because if we are exalting certain types of crimes as having a special status, that is, an assault on a homosexual because he's a homosexual, then is a double crime, then anybody who says that they're against homosexuals for whatever reason begins to fall under the scrutiny of the intent of these laws. And Christians, characteristically, who take their Bible seriously, who take the Bible in a straightforward fashion, evangelicals, fundamentalists, Pentecostals, we are the kind of people that then fall under a different kind of attack as a result of these crimes. Now, or this legislation. Now it's our point of view that gets to be suspect. So lots of views can be expressed, but it is our point of view that is the point of view that is suspiciously criminal. We're marginalized then in that way.
Folks, we're coming to you live this Sunday night. It's October the 17th. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. The best callers will receive Greg's book, Relativism, Feet Firmly Planted in Midair. That number, 1-800-730-2727. Our Issues Etc. forum is found at our website, issuesetc.org, under the What's New section. Let's go to the phones and talk with Tim. He listens in Fond du Lac, Wisconsin, on WEMI. Tim, thank you for being patient. Welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi. I just want to know, is the hate crime legislation going to affect freedom of the press as well as freedom of speech?
Yeah, that's a very good question. I'm wondering about that, too, because if it's the pastor in the pulpit speaking in public, what about the newspaper columnist who intimates that because, well, you know, I'm a observant Christian and I don't think that homosexuality is right, would it touch upon that as well?
Well, the First Amendment that ensures freedom of press and freedom of speech puts the two together there because they're very related. Freedom of speech, at least originally construed, is public utterances, vocal utterances. Freedom of the press is the same kind of utterances committed to paper. So I think it's somewhat incidental if one says these things or publishes these things. As far as the law is concerned, if there is legislation against that restricts speech in this, speech in this way, then the same legislation, it seems to me, by logical application, would apply to that which is written. I mean, because you're not going to be able to say, all right, hate speech is illegal. All right, I won't say anything. I'll just write it down and plaster it everywhere I can. You can see it's going to fall under the same prohibition. So, so far in this country, we have not experienced direct legal restrictions of our speech on this like they are experiencing now in Canada. But the trend is not an encouraging one. And I listened to a statement that Barbara Boxer, who is one of the senators from the great state of California, make on the floor of the Senate in July, or I should say in July, it was regarding the conversation or the debate on the floor of the Senate about the federal marriage amendment. The federal marriage amendment basically says we're going to let the people vote on a constitutional amendment if they pass it in the Senate to declare marriage between man and a woman.
We've got about 15 seconds here.
Okay. And she said, here's what's animating that. She says, prejudice, fear, and hatred. So here we even have our own senator that's accusing us, principal debate, as being motivated by hatred.
Greg Kokel is our guest. We're talking about hate crimes and hate speech. We'll be right back.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues Etc. journal or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. If you'd like to know how to contact our guest in this hour, Greg Kokel, and Stand to Reason, or if you'd like to become an Issues Etc. lay representative in your local Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation, or if you'd like to help support Issues Etc. Talk Radio for the Thinking Christian by making a tax-deductible gift, call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172, or just write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Before we go back to the phones, Greg, I hurried you through that last point. You were talking about the Federal Marriage Amendment, and Barbara Boxer, I think you mentioned, Senator Barbara Boxer from California, said that this amendment is motivated by hatred and bigotry?
It's exactly right. Here you have a very principled debate on the floor of the Senate about the Federal Marriage Amendment. If it passed the Senate, then, of course, in the Congress, then the people would get to vote as a constitutional amendment. Of course, it got killed on the floor of the Senate, and part of the reason it got killed is because of sentiments like Barbara Boxer's. She simply dismissed all of this principled debate as motivated by, and I'm quoting here, her words, prejudice, fear, and hatred. In other words, all she could see in the principled arguments of her opponents, and these arguments were very, very principle. They were well thought through. They had to do with a lot more than anybody's feelings about homosexuality per se. In fact, our treatment of the whole same-sex marriage issue isn't a policy basis. We don't even talk in our critique of it about the ethical issues that are involved, though we might. She listened to all of that stuff, and all she could see was hatred. Now, what this tells me is that it's getting increasingly difficult for anybody to have a principled objection against homosexuality and to be treated in a charitable fashion, as if you're doing the best you can to make sense out of a tough moral issue. Instead, even bright, educated people like Barbara Boxer are going to, and in fact in her dismissal, is encouraging others to do the same, dismissing those with principled arguments just simply by name-calling and ascribing to them motives and feelings that they certainly, in most cases, I think, do not have.
Let's go back to the phones. 1-800-730-2727. Listening in Lorton, Virginia, on WAVA. Paul, welcome to Issues Etc.
Hi. I just wanted to ask the panelists two things. First is, you know, I have a real problem in the Christian community with the approach that's taken with, say, homosexuality, and that, you know, I just really am wondering, you know, how many homosexuals will be reached with the message, with the attitude that a lot of Christians seem to take. And secondly, you know, I wonder if the panelist would be so sincere in his efforts if, say, the we were dealing with, like, persecuted Christians in this country, and, you know, and that was a real concern that this country faced, was, you know, that Christians were being killed on the streets and things of that nature.
All right, Paul, thank you very much. Greg, how do you respond?
I would love to respond to that. And Paul, I thank you for that question. I too have a problem with the attitude of many Christians. Okay, but this idea of attitude needs to be cashed out a little bit more. I have run into people that I thought their attitude was not good on certain things like homosexuality. I'll tell you quite frankly, I don't know what it's like there in D.C. That's where WAVA is at, and in the environs, but it is very rare for me to run into a Christian who has what I think a bad attitude about homosexuals, unless one just wants to qualify the view that if you think homosexuality is immoral, then that's a bad attitude. But Jesus had the same attitude because Jesus was a Torah-keeping Jew. The Bible speaks very clearly about that. So if Christians have what turns out to be a non-biblical attitude, I think that's a problem as well. And but if one is saying that the problem of their attitude is that they think homosexuality is immoral, well, that's not an attitude problem. That's a moral conviction that, by every, I think, sensible analysis, the Bible itself supports. The second question had to do with persecuted Christians, and actually this strikes fairly close to home. In 1976, I spent 5.5 weeks behind the Iron Curtain in 6 different communist countries working with Christians who were being brutalized for their faith, many in prison who had been beaten and the like. So I understand this problem, and my attitude, I think I can safely say, would be exactly the same. That is, if Christians were being persecuted in this country, I would want the assault to be punished. I would not want anybody punished further because the assault was animated by a dislike or hatred for Christians. I just think that's flat out wrong. And the assault is punishment enough. Excuse me. So I don't have a double standard on that.
Listening on KLTE in Waterloo, Iowa. Al, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, good evening.
Hi, Al.
Great topic, kind of chilling to think about. The question I had was, and I haven't heard this addressed by anyone that's discussed this topic, it would seem to me that hate crimes legislation would be unconstitutional because of the equal protection under the law aspect of the Constitution, and I wonder if your guest could address that.
That is such a great question, Al. I have wondered myself many times why somebody has not pushed this towards the Supreme Court. Somebody has challenged it because this is such an obvious example of a violation of the 14th Amendment. What you have here is not all hate, but only certain types of hate which are actionable. Hate crime legislation then turns out to be not really about hate, but about politics. And and how is it that if I assault you, Al, you know, that I have one level of punishment, but if I assault you because you're a homosexual, that's a second level of punishment. You know, this is so obviously unequal protection. I can't imagine. I'm not an expert in this, but it's hard for me to imagine how such a thing could survive a constitutional challenge.
Al, stay on hold. I'm going to send you a copy of Greg's book, Relativism, Feet Firmly Planted in Mid-Air. Let's talk with Pat, who listens on KFAX in Oregon. Pat, welcome. And Greg, 1 minute for a response to Pat's question or comment here. Hi, Pat.
Hi. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Yeah. Okay, I'm sorry. Thank you. I'm just really curious how it became standard paradigm in this, in our society, in our country, that two wrongs can make a right. Going back into I can remember the 50s a little bit, and, you know, taking something away from someone who deserves it and giving it to someone who doesn't, and, you know, uneven treatment. I don't understand how there's so much of that in this country, you know, where what's good for the goose isn't good for the gander, and it seems to be just...
Well, that's politics, Pat.
Standard fare nowadays.
Yeah, I think that's just politics. It's just the way it works. There are special interest groups who want it their way, and people ask characteristically, what's good for me? What do I want? How will I be benefited? Instead of asking what's good for the country, what's good for the community. And that's why you get those kind of imbalances.
Folks, we're coming to you live this Sunday night, October the 17th, and we will continue to take your phone calls in the next hour with Greg Kokol on the subject of hate crimes and hate speech. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. We're going to keep giving away Greg Kokol's book, Relativism, Feet Firmly Planted in Mid-Air, to the best callers in the next hour, 1-800-730-2727. You can also post a question or a comment on the Issues Etc. forum. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click on the What's New section, and you'll find the forum there for your questions and your comments. Make sure you tune in live to the next hour on the internet. You won't be able to hear it on the radio, only on the internet at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the worldwide KFUO logo that you find there, and you'll be able to listen to the next hour's conversation with Greg Kokel and your phone calls live on the internet, 1-800-730-2727. Call during this break. It's a good time. Now, if you're getting a busy signal during that break when you call, keep trying, because we're going to be freeing up phone lines immediately in the next hour, 1-800-730-2727. Is it wrong to hate? Of course it is. It is wrong to hate. Should it be a crime to hate? No. That would, as Greg has pointed out, really mean that we're trying to regulate thought and not simply behavior. But is objecting to homosexuality on the basis of God's clear word, as a Christian, is objecting to homosexuality hate? No, it is not. In fact, the whole reason that the Christian objects to homosexuality as a sin is the same reason Christians object to homosexual or heterosexual sins and any other type of sins that may adhere to us or to anyone else. For the Christian to call out into the public square and say, this or that is a sin, is not hate, but the call of God's word of one sinner who commits his own sin to other sinners. Repent of this sin and join us not only in repentance, but the forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ, our Savior, alone. We are simply calling as sinners to sinners to hear the call of repentance. Repent of your sin and be forgiven through Christ's blood shed at the cross. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. Visit us this week on the World Wide Web. Our website address, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.